You're listening to sermons from Bethany Baptist Church. For more information, visit us at bethanychicago.org.
Today we're reading from Matthew 9:36 through 10:15. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who would betray him. These 12 disciples Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles, and enter no town of Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, and give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it, and stay there until you depart." As they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke, and the crowds marveled, saying, "Never was anything like this seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "He cast out demons by the prince of demons." I think that's from last week. That's okay. This is where we are. "As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will receive you or listen to your words, or if they will not, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly, I say to you, it will be more bearable on that day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town."
Al ver las multitudes, tuvo compasión de ellas porque estaban agobiadas y desamparadas, como ovejas sin pastor. "La cosecha es abundante, pero son pocos los obreros", les dijo a sus discípulos. "Pídanle, por tanto, al Señor de la cosecha que envíe obreros a sus campos." Reunió a sus 12 discípulos y les dio autoridad para expulsar a los espíritus malignos y sanar toda enfermedad y toda dolencia. Estos son los nombres de los 12 apóstoles: primero, Simón, llamado Pedro, y su hermano Andrés; Jacobo y su hermano Juan, hijos de Zebedeo; Felipe y Bartolomé; Tomás y Mateo, el recaudador de impuestos; Jacobo, hijo de Alfeo y Tadeo; Simón de Zelote y Judas Iscariotes, el que lo traicionó. Jesús envió estos 12 con las siguientes instrucciones: "No vayan entre los gentiles ni entren en ningún pueblo de los samaritanos. Vayan más bien a las ovejas descarriadas del pueblo de Israel. Donde quiera que vayan, prediquen este mensaje: el reino de los cielos está cerca. Sanen a los enfermos, resuciten a los muertos, limpien de su enfermedad a los que tienen lepra, expulsen a los demonios. Lo que ustedes recibieron gratis, denlo gratuitamente. No lleven oro, ni plata, ni cobre en el cinturón, ni bolsa para el camino, ni dos mudas de ropa, ni sandalias, ni bastón, porque el trabajador merece que se le dé su sustento. En cualquier pueblo o aldea donde entren, Busquen a alguien que merezca recibirlos y quédense en su casa hasta que se vayan de ese lugar. Al entrar, digan paz a esta casa, y si el lugar se lo merece, que la paz de ustedes reine en él, y si no, que la paz se vaya con ustedes. Si alguno los recibe bien, no los recibe bien, ni escucha sus palabras, al salir de esa casa o de ese pueblo, sacúdense el polvo de los pies. Les aseguro que en el día del juicio, el castigo para Sodoma y Gomorra será más tolerante que para ese pueblo.
Amen. What a privilege to hear the word of God, both in English and in Spanish. Is anybody grateful simply to be alive today, this morning? Anybody glad that God decided to allow you to wake up this morning and to be in his church one more time? Well, it is a privilege to be here. I want to thank Pastor Brock and his family, as well as Linda and David and everyone on the staff here, Leslie as well, just for another opportunity to be here this morning and to preach the word of God. We just recently celebrated Easter, and the weather's warmed a little bit here in Chicago, and I think everyone is feeling a little bit better as the weather warms up, correct? It's always nice to be able to walk outside and enjoy a beautiful day. And so, again, it is a privilege. And my name is Chelton, if you've never met me or heard me before. And again, I serve at the Progressive Baptist Church. And an interesting fact, right now, my wife is actually preaching as well. And so this week in our household has been a sermon preparation week. But anyway, we're grateful just to be here. We heard our passage this morning, and I want to tag this text in which I will preach from with this subject, a compassion-filled commission, a compassion-filled commission. Before I begin, let me open in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord God, for another day. We thank you, Lord God, that you've allowed us to enter into your house. We thank you, Lord God, that you've forgiven us of all of our sins, that you've protected us from dangers seen and unseen. Lord God, that you've allowed us to be alive and have relative health to be here in your church this morning. We thank you for what you're doing here through Bethany Church. Lord God, I pray that you encourage your people, that you give them a heart of perseverance and patience and trust. Lord God, knowing that you have not forgotten them, that you are working through them. We thank you, Lord God, that you love your people. And one of the ways that we know for a fact that you love us is the fact that you sent your son for us. And so, Lord God, I pray that you be with me this morning. I pray, Lord God, that you help me think with a clear mind, that you help me speak with the words that you have me to say. And I pray, Lord God, that someone is encouraged by the message this morning. And so I pray all of this in the mighty and the majestic name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. It was S.D. Gordon, in his book, Quiet Talks on Service, who gives an imaginary account of Jesus' return to heaven after his ascension. The story states that Gabriel greets Jesus, and he asks, "Master, you died for the world, did you not?" To which the Lord replies, "Yes." "You must have suffered much," the angel says. And again, Jesus answers, "Yes." "Do they all know that you died for them?" Gabriel continues, "No," answers Jesus. "Only a few in Palestine know about it so far," Jesus says. "Well then, what is your plan for telling the rest of the world that you shed your blood for them?" Jesus responds, "Well, I asked Peter and James and John and Andrew and a few others if they would make it the business of their lives to tell others. And then the ones that they tell could tell others, and they in turn could tell others. And finally, it would reach the farthest corner of the earth. and all would know the thrill and the power of the gospel. Gabriel responds, but suppose Peter fails? And suppose after a while, John just doesn't tell anyone? And what if James and Andrew are ashamed or afraid? Then what? Gabriel asks. I have no other plans, Jesus responds. I am counting entirely on them. While this previous story is an imaginary account, it might be fantasy, but I think it is a great picture of the passage of Scripture that we will touch on this morning. When we get to our passage of Scripture this morning, it reveals something about the true nature and the true heart of our God, and it is this, that God's plan has always involved working through His chosen people. Let me say that one more time, because that's good news for us this morning, that for whatever reason, God's plan of salvation in this world has always had in mind to use His chosen people. I've heard it put this way before, that when God has a work to do, He desires to be done in the world. He looks for people to whom He can do it through. And that's my overwhelming and my simple aim this morning, is to have the Holy Spirit hopefully encourage us in the midst of our ministries and what God is calling us to do. And it is this, that if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, God's plan for changing the world, for changing our societies, for changing our community has always involved our participation. And I promise, I didn't talk to Pastor Brock before I started this sermon, but I know you all are having a business meeting about the ministry that you all can do and are continually doing in this particular community. But I think this is a fitting reminder that while this text is about Jesus and Jesus commissioning His disciples, I think this also has a larger truth for us this morning, that if we are followers of Jesus, if we claim to be His disciples, He has a work for us to do. When we get to our passage of Scripture here in Matthew chapter 9, we arrive on the heels of Jesus doing miracles, teaching, and more miracles. If you remember, earlier in the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 3 and 4, we see Jesus getting prepared for His earthly ministry. We see Jesus being baptized, and when He's baptized, something different happens. When He is being baptized by John the Baptist, we see that as He comes up, the Holy Spirit descends upon Him, and God the Father says in a loud voice, "This is My Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And immediately after that moment in which He's almost commissioned, sent in front of everyone, it's as if the Holy Spirit immediately leads Him into the wilderness to be tempted. And He's tempted by the enemy, Satan, and He passes the test. He passes three tests. And then immediately after that, He begins to go around the town, healing, teaching, preaching, doing miracles to people who come to Him. And I think it is fitting. It's Matthew's trying to get something across to us, that as He's writing to these Jewish people, He's trying to get a point to them and to us this morning, that this Jesus is the very Son of God, that Jesus is the representation that God has not forgotten about us, that He hasn't forgotten about His people. And so after He teaches and He's preaching and He's healing and He's restoring the blind man's sight and He's restoring lepers back to a whole body, and He does that by touching them. After He's done all this ministry and He's doing all this ministry, it's as if Jesus realizes that this work was never simply intended for Him, that He needs to also commission and encourage and empower others to do the same. And so as the scene closes here in Matthew chapter 9, we learn something, though. We learn something about how God views the world. We learn that the world's penetrating, persistent, and painful problems are Christ's priority. Let me say that one more time, that the good news for us here as Bethany Baptist Church is that when God sees Greater Chicago, when he sees the dysfunction in our city, the frustrations in our city, God actually says that he has hope for those people. He has hope for our city. This does not simply speak to our own personal problems, but this is societal, that God has a purpose for our city. And you may be saying, how did you get that? Well, the text opens here in our end, at the end of verse 38 in chapter 9. It says this, 36, I mean, it says this, when he saw the crowds, Jesus, when he saw the crowds, he felt compassion for them. Here it is, because they were distressed and dejected, like sheep without a shepherd. This is a reminder to us that even those people we may disagree with, even those people who may not necessarily live the life that we may have hoped and want others to live, when God sees them, he sees them and he has adoration for them, not condemnation. It's jarring for us because no matter where we get our news from, no matter who you and I in this world disagree with, how they might live their lives, Jesus has compassion for them. I'm reminded of another gospel, the Gospel of John, in which John says in that famous verse in John 3:16 that, what is it? For God so loved the world that he gave his son. And Jesus is showing us here that same picture. He's showing that by simply saying, looking at the crowds, how he sees them is brokenhearted. He sees them as distressed, as needing a savior, as sheep, he says, without a shepherd. And so what does he do? I mean, Jesus is Jesus. He could just powerfully heal and save and do everything in his own strength. But he says, no, when he sees the crowds, he then speaks to his disciples, to those whom he will commission. And it's as if he's speaking to us this morning. And he says this, the harvest is abundant, but the laborers are few. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. It's one of the things that you notice when you read through the book of Matthew. If you have a closer reading, you'll start to see that there are oftentimes, even beginning right before the Sermon on the Mount, before Jesus begins preaching, it's as if he sees the crowds, and then as he sees the crowds, he starts teaching his disciples. He sees the crowds, and then he goes to his disciples. It's almost as if Jesus knows that the way he will reach the crowds are through his disciples. And that's really what the church is and has been. And I'm sure that's what this church has been doing for over 100 years. It's been seeing our communities and doing our best to teach and to preach and to save and to heal physically and to heal with physical needs and goods by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus models for us a big thing here. It's that when he sees crowds, he calls his disciples. When he sees crowds, he calls his disciples. And he says here, as I said, the harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest. It's always interesting that the very first work that Jesus tells his disciples to do is not necessarily to go out and do something, but it is to pray. I'm reminded of a pastor who wrote a book, a pastor from Jacksonville, Florida. His name is H.B. Charles, and he wrote a book entitled It Happens After Prayer. The premise of that book is that whatever it is God is doing, that prayer is not a work, but prayer is the work. And this morning in our text, it actually, the language is there that he asks them to pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest. And so we see something here about the nature of our God, as I mentioned earlier. You also see this in the very beginning, in the book of Genesis, when God calls out Abraham to begin a people that he will use to save the world. He calls out Abraham, but he calls him out not necessarily because Abraham was so great, but he called Abraham out because he had a purpose that through Abraham, what is it? He was going to bless the entire world. And it's as if from the Old Testament passage, when we get to our New Testament passage, Jesus is completing that same mission. He's saying that I have called all of us, all of you, to impact and change the world. And how am I going to do it? I'm going to do it through you. And so he calls us to pray. He calls the disciples to pray. And then after calling them to pray, I want to pick up here in verses 1 and chapter 10. And he says this, summoning his 12 disciples, he gave them authority over unclean spirits to drive them out and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. And so after looking at the crowds, after seeing something that needs to be done, Jesus calls his 12 disciples to himself, and he does something to them. He gives them something. The text says here that he gave them authority. Authority. And I'm always amazed when I read this, because I think sometimes when we read this, the question that may come to our minds is, does God still give power to do these things, to heal sicknesses and to raise the dead and all of that? And while that is a relevant question, I don't necessarily think that is the main and important question for us today, this morning. But I do think what is here for us is that something that is needed that we can't get by our own work. Jesus, the text says, gave them authority and power. And I must say that there are times when I am reading this text, I am somewhat convicted of my lack of asking for God's power. It can be easy as someone who studies and prepares and begins to preach to do it and study hard and to work diligently. But here, there is something that this text reminds us of, and it is this, that what we need from God, we need to ask of him. And that is power and authority. The text says that he gave them power and authority to heal every disease and sickness. And this power and authority Jesus gave was not necessarily to simply give them more acclaim or prestige or give them more societal power. But this claim, this power and authority was given to them for a specific reason, to show the world that the kingdom of heaven is near. And I wonder at times how our lives might be a little different if we prayed for God's giving of his power and authority. When's the last time that as we've fallen on our knees, that we've asked God, Lord, help us to live as you've called us to live. Help us by your power and grace to serve our communities with the same authority that you gave to your disciples. Help us, Lord God, to not necessarily think of our own plans and desires, but empower us to do what you've called us to do. The text here is a reminder to us, and it is a convicting reminder to us that sometimes the prayers that we need to pray are those prayers of power and authority. And then the text goes on to say in the next passage of verses, the disciples in whom he chose. It says he chose Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. There's so much there in this particular passage of Scripture. Not only does Jesus call out his disciples and summon them with that power, he also tells them to go out in twos, two by two. I think that that's a clear picture that what we are called to do for Christ is never to be done in isolation, but it's always to be done with others, believers whom God has chosen. But not only that, I think it also is safe to say that also what God does is also in showing these disciples, he shows us that God never chooses perfect people. He always equips people to do his work despite their imperfections. Because you might be saying this morning, man, I've got all these issues. I may be battling health challenges. I may be battling disappointing situations relationally. I may be whatever it may be. I may be battling different challenges. But it's interesting because one of the things we will see when we read through the Gospels is that Jesus never chooses perfect vessels, but that Jesus chooses vessels and he uses them despite their imperfections. I mean, look at the very first name mentioned in these disciples. It is Simon Peter. Simon Peter, the one who actually denied Jesus after promising him that he would never deny him. It's also Simon Peter, the one who, when the moment was for Jesus to then go on to the cross, it was Simon who took out his conceal and carry and tried to chop off a soldier's ear. It's Simon who had a personality that was more, he spoke before he thought. But God uses Simon. And then not only did he use Simon Peter, he also used Matthew, the writer of this particular gospel. If you remember, Matthew was a tax collector. At that time, that would have been the most despised thing that you could do as a Jewish person, to work for the Roman government that was attacking them and abusing them. And Matthew was a tax collector taking the money that should have been going to the government. But these verses here reminds us that what God is calling us to be as people of God is not necessarily perfect people. But what we need to be called to do and to believe is that God is willing to work through us despite our imperfections. And you might be saying, you know, I've got a lot going on in my life. I'm trying to work my job and take care of my family and serve this church. And what I think the scriptures is encouraging us this morning is God sees that. And despite our challenges and our discomforts and our imperfections, if God has called us as disciples, he will empower us and equip us to do what he's called us to. These verses instruct us, they encourage us, that we need not despair because of our disappointments and our frailties, that God wants to do a mighty work through us despite that. Verse 5 says this, that Jesus, he sent out these 12 after giving them instructions. He says this, don't take the road that leads to the Gentiles, and don't enter any Samaritan town. Instead, go to the lost sheep of Israel. And as you go, verse 7, proclaim the kingdom of heaven has come near. Verse 8 says this, heal the sick, drive out demons, freely you received, freely you give. Not only do we go from Jesus giving power to his disciples, he then tells them to go to a specific place. You know, there are many scholars who talk about this particular point, wondering, you know, why is it that Jesus would tell his disciples to only go to the house of Israel, he says, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And there's many questions and reasons as to why that might be. But I think it's because we have to remember that the Jewish people were the people and are the people of God. And so it was always God's plan to use them to then impact the world. And so what we can see from this is that it's clear that God's purpose has always been for the entirety of the world. But what he does here with these disciples is tell them to go directly to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then he says, as you go, proclaim this simple message: the kingdom of heaven has come near. And that's great news for us. This simple but profound message. When I begin preparing and I think about sermon writing and I'm trying to think through all these catchy and lofty sayings, but every now and then I have to be reminded that the gospel message is clear and simple. It's simply this: that the kingdom of heaven has come near to us. In a world that's asking and pleading and hoping and searching for some good news, in a world that seeks good news through what they can gain or what they can feel, and sometimes we can be honest, we do that ourselves, the good news of the gospel is this simple truth: the kingdom of heaven has come near to us. As we live out our lives, as we serve this church, I hope we always remember the gospel that the kingdom of heaven has drawn near to us. And he's drawn near to us through a person. Is that good news for anybody this morning? That this, despite what may be going on in our lives, despite the issues and the challenges that we face, that God has drawn near to us? Even when our dreams haven't come true the way we would have imagined, the good news is that our God has drawn near to us. Even when our families may not have experienced it or turned out the way we would have liked it, the good news is that God has drawn near to us. Even when we have to deal with disease and death and disappointment, the good news of our lives is that the kingdom of heaven has drawn near to us. And I think this is why the scripture writer would say that the joy of the Lord is his strength. And I think he gets that because simply there's some truth, there's some hope that money cannot give you. There is some hope that success and strength cannot give you. It is this: God has drawn near to us through his Son. That's the simple yet profound message of the gospel. And when you think about that simple and yet profound message, that simple truth has changed the world. As Pastor Brock said this morning, there are churches all over the world simply in places in which it is illegal to gather. And what is their message? What is their simple truth? That God has drawn near to them. When I think about all that's going on in our city, what is it that's going to change our city? Maybe it's programs. Yeah, that's probably a part of it. But really, it's a simple yet profound truth that our teachers need to hear, that our construction workers need to hear, that our leaders in City Hall need to hear. And it is this: that our God has not forsaken us, but he has drawn near to us. And then he says this in verse 8: heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those with leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you received, freely you give. In verse 9, he says this: don't acquire gold, silver, or copper for your money belts. Don't take a traveling bag for the road, or an extra shirt, sandal, or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his food. And I think these verses now point to the principles of ministry, that Jesus has given them the message, the proclamation, but then he also gives them the principles of ministry. We talked about it earlier about power. The disciples here were given this authority and this power to do mighty miracles, not simply to gain notoriety, but mainly to show them that the kingdom has drawn near. But then we get to the principles of ministry. And the principles are that in ministry, we've been called to have faith. That's an important word for us. We've been called to trust God. He says, not only trust God with your needs. He says this, freely you received, freely you've given. You freely give. Don't acquire gold, silver, or copper for your money belts. Don't take a traveling bag for the road or an extra shirt, sandal, or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his food. I think Jesus here is trying to teach a principle to his disciples. It is this, that I'm calling you out, I'm commissioning you out to change the world. And in me calling you out to do that, I'm giving you one simple power. That is faith. Trust me for your needs. Trust me for all that you need so that I will do a mighty work through you and you will see that I care for those in whom I call to be my disciples. This text here encourages us here at Bethany that as we serve, that as we are doing ministry, God will provide for us. Somehow, some way, we may not be able to understand it. We may not be able to fully grasp how it will work out. But one of the constant themes that we as children of God ought to have is we've got to have faith. And if you remember in the Sermon on the Mount, what does Jesus say? He says, don't store up necessarily for yourselves treasures in earth where moth and rust destroy, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven, trusting that God will take care of you. And then he goes on to say, are not spares and sparrows less than you? But your heavenly Father knows if one sparrow falls to the ground. Therefore, trust in him that he will provide all that you need. I think here, Jesus is wanting to remind and show his disciples to trust him because he will supply their every need. And this, for us, is a word that should impact us and remind us that as we go about our day-to-day, as we go to school, and as we go to work, as we serve here at the church, and as we interact with our workers and co-workers, the truth is there are times when we can all get bogged down and disappointed by what needs we have. But I think here, Jesus wants to get a point clear, and the point is this, I am with you, I will take care of you. God has promised to take care of us. And then it goes on to say that after describing the principles of ministry and after describing the emphasis on having faith in who God is, he then also says, when you enter any town or village, find out who is worthy and stay there until you leave. Greet a household when you enter it. And if the household is worthy, let your peace be on it. But if it is unworthy, let your peace return to you. And this particular verse may be difficult for us to truly grasp. But if you were in this Near Eastern culture back in this particular day, hospitality was a mighty thing in this particular culture. Hospitality was big, and it's a little bit different for us today. It may be a struggle for some of us to fully grasp it, but for those of us here from different cultures, hospitality is an important thing. And here, what Jesus is saying is, you trust the people in whom will take care of you. Trust the people in whom you will go into their household, because he will through them, and he will keep you through them. And he says, you have power to give them peace. And if they're unworthy, you have power to take that peace from you. It is a clear reminder here of the authority, again, that Jesus has given. This peace that Jesus gives is a reminder here that the disciples that Jesus has given, he's given them authority and power. And he says this, if anyone does not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that house or town. This is a reminder that we need not think of ministry as if everyone will accept what we're doing or what we're saying. This here is a plea, a helpful reminder that sometimes, even when you serve the Lord, that sometimes, even when you're kind to your neighbors and you try to share the gospel with them, that sometimes, even when you're diligent in your study and you prepare to preach and you study and you serve and you hope to lead, that even though that happens sometimes, there will be people who will not accept your message. I'm reminded of the final disciple that Jesus mentions here in chapter 10, in which he talks about Judas Iscariot. And he says this, the one who betrayed him. It's a reminder that though the good news of the gospel is simple and profound and important and impactful and powerful, the truth is that there are some of us, some people in this world who will simply not pay attention. Some people who will disregard it. Some people who will say, the message may be good, but it's not good for me. But despite that, we ought to still proclaim God's truth with power and with hope and with patience. And then he goes on and he ends it by saying, truly, specifically, that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. And it is a clear reminder that the gospel message is not simply something that you ought to take in and think about sometimes. It is supposed to be our lives. It is important. It is impactful. And there is a price to pay for those who decide not to heed its message. We learned some things this morning. We learned about the commissioning nature of our great God, how Jesus summoned his 12 and how he gave them power and authority. But I think this all here was a picture of a power and authority that would happen through us, and that is continuing on through us, and that is through his church. I think this here, this passage of scripture shows us and encourages us that we ought to keep coming to church. That we ought to keep serving God's church because he's doing a mighty work even when we can't even see it. He's building his church. He's healing. He's saving. He's spiritually reviving. He's doing all of that through the simple proclamation of the gospel. And he's doing it through imperfect beings like you and I. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you, Lord God, that your word is clear and that your word is true. We thank you, Lord God, that you sent your son Jesus, and Jesus found it worth his while to then select disciples to then go out and proclaim the message throughout the world. We're grateful, Lord God, that we have the privilege to be part of that plan. And we pray, Lord God, that you help us. You give us perseverance. You give us strength. You give us the faith that is necessary to keep on going. Trusting, Lord God, that you are with us. Trusting, Lord God, that you will provide for us. Trusting, Lord God, that you will empower us and give to us the power and the authority needed to live the life that you've called us to live. We thank you, Lord God, for your church this morning. I pray for someone here who may be struggling with their faith. I pray for someone here who may be struggling with deciding on if they will continue on in the faith. I pray, Lord God, that this message was an encouragement, that you are concerned about them, and that you are aiding and pushing and pushing and pulling them to stick with you. And so, Father God, we thank you again. And I pray all this in the mighty and majestic name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Everybody say amen and amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon from Bethany. We invite you to worship together with us on Sundays. For more information, visit BethanyChicago.org.